2 Corinthians chapter 10, we have been going through a series on Wednesdays that I have to admit, these are things that I've compiled from different sources that have been a help to me personally. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to park on this verse a little bit, just a phrase out of it. This is a topical series. And notice verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. All right, let's pray together. Father, I ask your blessing on the message tonight. I recognize that I am just a man that needs you. I need you to please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, I believe you've clearly led me to this place and to this message. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd rebuke and bind the devil, that your word would have free course, and that your people, Lord, would get an understanding of this idea of the thought life. And so I pray you'd help me. We do pray if someone's here tonight not saved, that they'd come to know Christ as Savior. And for the believer, Lord, that you'd please work in our hearts as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for several weeks, we've been in this series that I've entitled, again, The Battle in the Mind. Now, please I want to remind us tonight, it's not the battle for the mind. We hear a lot of preaching about the battle for the mind, meaning that don't watch this, don't listen to this, don't allow things into your mind, because there's a battle for your mind, and that is true. But that's not the battle I'm speaking of in this series. I'm talking about the battle that goes on inside of your head and my head, literally every moment of the day. We are fighting a battle. And this series is rooted in a biblical premise that is found in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, where you see that little drawing, whatever you want to call it. It's based on this verse, Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we learn from this verse that what is going on in your mind, you say, is there something going on in there? I hope so. What is going on in your mind, what is going on in our mind, our thoughts, what they do is they actually produce emotions. As a man thinketh in his heart, that's our emotions are there. Again, it's primarily our thinking that determines your emotional state. If you're here tonight and you say, I'm down and out, I'm depressed, or however you want to say it, I'm anxious and so forth, that can be traced back primarily to your thinking. So we see again, our thinking produces emotions. Those emotions become the driving force behind our behavior. What we do. The choices we make. Our attitudes. How's your attitude tonight? How's mine? A lot of times our attitudes are a result of our thinking. It determines our spiritual state, and our thinking even affects our physical state. It certainly does. You've heard of people having ulcers because of worry. As a man, a merry heart, like a medicine, right? That's the idea there. And so then that behavior, notice, it produces what? More thoughts. So how we think, how you think, and I think, is vital to our Christian lives. And I believe the reason that we don't have the things that the Lord Jesus Christ promised that we would have, things like peace and joy and rest, is primarily because of our thinking. Didn't Jesus say in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's Christ talking to believers there. And I want to ask sometime all of us, including myself, where is that peace? Where is this peace? He says, let not your heart be troubled. How about the joy that Jesus promises in John 15:11? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, another service. When's it going to get over? Where's the joy? How about the rest that Jesus promises? You know, there is a rest that we're supposed to have. How many battle with this? My hand's up right there. Having the rest we're supposed to have. Jesus said, or the Bible says in Hebrews 4:9, there remaineth therefore a rest, therefore, to the people of God. Instead, we are seeing that we're experiencing things like anxiety, depression, stress, and fear, and discouragement, and all of those things. And I am submitting tonight, and I've been for several weeks now, that it is primarily because of unbiblical, undisciplined thinking. And contrary to what most modern psychological theories teach, we are not victims of our thoughts.
Amen.
Which I can't help it. Yes, you can. Right. I like to say that too. I can't help it. Yes, I can. We can control our thinking. I want to read a couple quotes from a book. A secular book. Listen to this. Colin Ross, associate professor of psychiatry at Southwest Medical Center in Dallas, wrote a book, Pseudoscience in Biological Psychiatry. Listen to what he writes. He says, quote, again, this is not a preacher, this is not a saved man that I'm aware of, no indication of it in the statement. He says, there is no scientific evidence whatsoever that clinical depression is due to any kind of biological deficit state. Interesting, isn't it? David Healy, in his book, The Creation of Psychopharmacology, wrote, the chemical imbalance theory of mental disorders was embraced by psychiatrists because it set the stage for them to become real doctors. Doctors in internal medicine had their antibiotics, and now psychiatrists could have their anti-disease pills, too. Just quoting. Elliot Valenstein, a professor of neuroscience at the University of Michigan, in his book, Blaming the Brain, wrote, quote, the evidence does not support any of the biochemical theories of mental illness. It's quiet in here. That's what they're saying. Now, I am in no way saying that if you are taking some sort of medicine for a psychiatric reason that you should stop. I'm not a medical doctor. I would not get out on a limb like that. What I am saying is this, is as believers, we would have to say we are obligated to obey God's commands, and they are commands, by the way, to control our thinking. If God commands us to control our thinking, that must mean we are able to control our thinking. You say, where in the world does God say we can control our thinking? I'm glad you asked. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, you know the verse, think on these things. God says these, and we're going to revisit that verse in a little bit, these are the things I want you to think about. You can, and I can, control my thinking. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6, be careful, be full of care, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious, don't get all worried, don't get all twisted up over anything. How do we do that? Controlling our thinking. Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't think about this, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. How about 2 Timothy 1:7? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, the thoughts that enter into our minds, the things that you and I process on a daily, really moment-to-moment basis, are not to go unchecked. They're not to run rampant. They're not to go unrestrained and unbridled. But instead, you and I must control our thinking. Go over to Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. And I want to read another quote to you, if you don't mind. Dr. Caroline Leaf describes this thought controlling in her book, and I'm using some of this as a resource, her book as a resource, entitled Switch on Your Brain. She puts it this way, you cannot sit back and wait to be happy.
Amen.
And that's what some people do. Well, I'm just down and I don't know what to do about it. I'm telling you what to do about it. I'm trying to help us here. You cannot sit back and wait to be happy and have a great thought life. You have to make the choice to make this happen. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking here. I hope you understand that. I'm talking about biblical thinking. She goes on to say, you have to choose to get rid of the toxic and get back in alignment with God. This is something you have to get into the habit of doing. Thinking right, removing the toxic thinking. Thinking right. Notice Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Notice, reread, as I'm looking for it, I'm in chapter 2, wondering why I can't find it. Notice those things, after he says, think on these things, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What's that next word? Do. There's something to do, to think on these things. And notice what happens here. And the God of peace shall be with you. You know, in her book, Rewiring the Brain or Switch on Your Brain, she kind of likens this training our mind to think as riding a bike. And you remember the first time you rode a bike, and I remember teaching our children to ride the bike. You'd get them on and you'd run behind like a parent, of course, when you first took the training wheels off. And you had to tell them, no, you got to keep pedaling, you know, because they couldn't get that. They just wanted to sit there. Keep pedaling and then steer at the same time and then do it all. And they had to think this through. But then after a while, that repetition, if you will, went into their subconscious. So today, when you and I get on a bike, hopefully anyway, you don't have to think about, I have to pedal. It's just kind of part of our subconscious thinking. Because we've established that thinking process. It's the same with what I'm talking about here. We have to establish this thinking process, if you will, again. And we talked about some practical ways to do that. And we talked about controlling our thoughts out of 2 Corinthians 10:5, which I just read. As a thought comes into our mind, again, we examine it. We look at it. And this is a little bit of review just for a moment here. And we refuse any unbiblical thinking. And then we reframe that unbiblical thinking to biblical thinking. And then we receive biblical thinking. And that was a message a few times ago. If you want to get that, you can. Then we said to take the CT test, the control time test. Concern yourself with only things that are in your control. If something is out of your control totally, like whatever, the weather or how other people respond to things, you can't control that. You're not to think on those things. And then we're not to think on also the negative past. We said the time essence of thinking. Don't think about things you can't change in the past. And then also don't think and dwell on the uncontrollable future as well. And then we saw, and then this is review, that my response as a Christian to the things that I cannot control is I am to pray about those things. And then I am to cast those things upon God. Now, going back to 2 Corinthians 10, that was a little bit of review. Let's look at this verse here. I want us to consider this phrase that we find in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice we read the phrase, casting down imaginations. That's what I'm going to preach on tonight. As we talk about this battle in the mind, and we talk about things that we are to refuse, we're told here that we are to, notice, cast down imaginations. Amen. You know that one of the greatest causes of anxiety in people, of stress in people, of worry, of loss of sleep in people, are thoughts that you and I generate in our own mind from our own imaginations. Isn't that true? It's absolutely true. Now, the word here, imagination, is defined as this. I have it on your sheet there. It is the power of the mind by which it conceives and forms ideas. Now, in the context of our passage tonight, it is dealing with imaginations that we must cast down. Those things that we conceive in our mind that we are to cast down. And I'm talking about things that you and I generate in our own minds. Now, again, let's go back. We're going to go back and forth a little bit here to Philippians chapter 8. Because here in chapter 4 and verse 8. Here in Philippians 4, we are given a list of things that you and I are to think on. Again, he says, think on these things. 2 Corinthians 10 says, cast these things down. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says to think or focus your mind on these things. Now I'm going to talk about all of those tonight, but notice first one, we read, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, here's number two, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Here are the things that I want you to think on that are going to produce the right emotions, that are going to drive the right behavior. But notice the very first thing he talks about, he says, whatsoever things are true. That's what I want to park on a little bit tonight. Notice this important statement, and this is what I'm talking about. When we're talking about imaginations, a lot of times what we're dealing with are things that really are not true. Things that we just read into. Notice, if something is not verifiably true, then we are not to think on it.
Amen.
Can I say that again? If something is not verifiably true, we are not to think on it. You see, when you and I, here's where the problem comes, and I'm going to deal with a few things tonight. When you and I think about things that we assume, things that we generate in our own minds, things that we cannot verify to be true, things that we have no justifiable grounds to believe, where there is no tangible evidence to support those things we are thinking, then it is nothing more than our own imaginations. And we are to cast down those imaginations. Why is that? Because this type of thinking leads to all sorts of mental anguish. Absolutely does. Now tonight what I'd like to do, and it's a real simple outline, not a lot of blanks tonight, I'd like to deal with three dangerous imaginations that you and I must cast down. It'll help us as we think of stress and dealing with life. A lot of it comes from our mind. What are some dangerous imaginations that you and I must cast down? Well, the first one is this. Number one is unfounded conclusions. Coming to a conclusion about something that has absolutely no grounds to come to that conclusion. You know, there are times that we often read into things. And we, because of the fact that we are reading into things, we come to unfounded conclusions. Conclusions that cause us stress and sometimes anxiety, and even it can be anger, because we become full of care about this conclusion. The problem is, with thinking that way, is that those conclusions are not grounded in truth. Now there is a wonderful story that depicts this very thing back in the book of Joshua. So hold your hand here in Philippians 4 and let's go back to Joshua chapter 22. I'm not going to read the whole story, I'll just sum it up here. Joshua chapter 22, we'll look at verse 10. Let me give you the context. In Joshua 22, the 2.5 tribes that had said, you remember when they were going in the promised land? And 2.5 tribes said, you know, let's settle over here. Let's not go into the promised. This is a beautiful place. And of course, Moses said, they're told, no, you have to at least go in and fight. And then once you're done fighting, then you can go back. Well, now was the time for them to go back. And they're returning to the east side of the Jordan River. And notice in verse 10, and when they come under the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Notice what they do. They built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. And the children of Israel heard, say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half of tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh, watch this, to go up to war against them. So after they said goodbye, these 2.5 tribes are going back, and they build this great altar by the River Jordan, and when the other tribes heard about that, they said, we're going to go fight them. Why? Here's why. An unfounded conclusion. Here's what I mean by that. They assumed, yes, there was an altar built, that was a fact. But they read into that fact thinking that they had built that altar as an act of rebellion to God. When in fact it was not an act of rebellion to God. I won't read on the story for time's sake. As a matter of fact, it was quite the opposite. But they had come to an unfounded conclusion that almost destroyed 2.5 tribes. Amen. Now let me make an application here and make a long one if that's okay. Because this thing applies to a lot of areas of life. You know, there are some Christians that would say that they are insightful. Call it intuitive. Or they'd say, you know, I'm a good people reader. And because of that, they say that they have an uncanny ability to read people. That they can read between the lines. They can see things that other people cannot see. They know what people are thinking. They know what's behind those words that people are saying. And they can read and feel the vibes that people are putting off. Can I put it bluntly tonight by saying this? If you think you're one of those persons, you can't do that. You can't. Because those types of things are unfounded conclusions. They are not based on verifiable truth. Now you say, wait a minute, preacher, hold on a minute. Sometimes what I'm thinking is right. Well, maybe so. But not always. That's the problem. And we're not supposed to be thinking on things that are not confirmed truth. Philippians 4:8, I'll say it again, been beating this one a lot tonight. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. You see, intuitive people think that what they are thinking is true. Even if they don't have any evidence. They try to read into everything. They try to read between lines. They have this idea that whatever everybody or anyone is saying is not really what they mean. There's actually a hidden meaning behind everything that everybody says. And they'll say things like this. Well, I can't prove it, but I just know it's true. We cannot think on things that did not happen. We cannot think on things that are not confirmed as true or even may not be true at all. You see, a lot of people, and this is the bottom blank here, a lot of people spend a lot of time assuming that their impressions are true when there's no facts behind it. That's a problem. You know, it's interesting because we kind of laugh. We all know what the Bible says about I went by a sign today going down to Georgetown, and someone said the psychic hit the lottery again. You know, it was kind of a joke. Did you see that? Something like that. And I thought that's pretty funny. But you know, we don't go for stuff like that, right? We're Christians. We're Bible believers, right? We don't go to palm readers. We don't read the zodiac. Dixon, what's her name? Jean, is that it? Jean, whatever. You know, the one who whatever. Somebody correct me later, whoever it is. Doesn't matter. You know what I'm talking about, right? Don't get hung up on that. Let's move forward. Amen? Deuteronomy 18:10. Listen, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, or someone that contacts the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So we understand that. We say, no, we don't believe in that stuff, in telling the future. We all know the story of King Saul and how he went to the witch at Endor and how wrong that was. So let me ask you something, though. Why do some of us think that it's okay to use our brains the same way? I have an ability to read into those intangible signs that people are giving. Baloney. You do not. You don't. And in fact, if you do that, you say, well, I got some right sometimes. Maybe so. But you can't do that. And it's going to cause you a lot of issues in your thinking, very much so. And sometimes you make these grand assumptions about things that are not true, and you get all wound up about them. Amen. But they're not true. You know, it's interesting how the unfounded conclusions that we always come to, have you ever noticed something? They're almost always negative. It's never a good thing. It's always bad. You know what I mean? Like, for example, some will say, well, I have a feeling that so-and-so just doesn't like me anymore. And I say, well, what makes you think that? Well, it just seems that way. Well, what do you mean? It just seems that way. Did they do something to make you think that? Did they say something that would indicate that? Well, it just feels that way. I can just sense it. You know what? You're going to think yourself into a tizzy if you start doing that kind of thing. If you start trying to read into everybody's everything and read between the lines, I'll tell you what, you are going to have anxiety and stress the rest of your life. People say things like this. Well, I think so-and-so is upset with me. Well, how do you know? Well, they didn't shake my hand during handshake time. And it seemed like when I walked over here that they walked the other way. I think they're upset with me. That's an unfounded conclusion. That's a dangerous thing. Or they may say something like this. Or I looked at them when they were singing in the choir and they looked at me funny. Can I ask you something? Have you ever thought this way? Maybe that person wasn't feeling good that day. Maybe you don't know what they've been through, and it's just a victory for them to get into church and sit down. And you're going to sit here and analyze everything and read into everything like there's some big problem because perhaps they didn't smile when they sang a hymn. You know, I've had people do this throughout the years as a pastor. This happens. The pastor, I sense there's something there between us. And I say, well, there's why? Why? Well, I just do. Did I say something wrong? Well, I just think there's something there. Well, did I do something? Did I say something? And you know what happens when somebody says that? I go back through everything, every conversation that I have with this person. You do the same thing, husbands, with your wives, right? Okay, she's upset. You go through the day, right? Did I forget this? Did I do this? Did I do this? Right? And I say, what makes you think that? I don't know. I just sense it. Well, you're going to have a problem in your life if that's the way you deal with things, reading into things. If there's nothing there and you just sense it, that's an can I say this? Stop already. Stop reading into everything. Stop with the imaginations. Amen. You see, to read into things and to come to some unfounded conclusion will create a problem where there is likely not one. Amen. Beware. You'll stress out over things that aren't even there. Well, Pastor walked out and he shook their hands over here and he didn't shake the hands over here. I think he doesn't like us. You ever think I can't shake everybody's hand in the 2 minutes of handshaking? Have you ever thought that? That's just, it has nothing to, if there's a problem, we should be able to communicate that. But can I put it this way? I'm going to throw it on me as well. Do you know even pastors are guilty of this? This unfounded, let me show you what I mean. I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. When a family misses church for a few weeks, do you know what we have to fight? Unfounded conclusions. I wonder if they're mad. What did I preach? What did I preach the last Sunday they were here? I wonder if that bothered them. I wonder if they're leaving the church. I wonder did they get angry? Did I say something in the sermon? Did I say something maybe passing? And I say, I wonder what's going on. I have to ask myself, did they tell me they were bothered? Are they calling me and saying something's bothering them? Then I should, if not, I should not be full of care about that. I should not come to unfounded conclusions about something that I really don't know.
Amen.
Amen. By the way, sometimes when you're preaching, you see someone that has a face or a grimace. And you wonder sometimes, I wonder if they got mad at what I said. I wonder if they don't like this subject. You know, maybe it just so happens I'm preaching on tithing and I see somebody kind of just get a frown face and kind of do this and look to the side. I have to watch that I don't jump to some unfounded conclusion. Have you ever thought of this? Maybe something just happened to enter in their mind at that particular time and they started thinking about something else like this. And here I am. I am making this whole story about something just because of a little face. You see, we have to watch that. We have to be careful. Unfounded conclusions are things that you and I need to, those imaginations, those things that we just generate and make up in our minds are things we ought to cast down and say, if there is no real tangible evidence, I am not going to waste my time and energy thinking about it.
Amen.
So, unfounded conclusions. Jesus said, Matthew 6:32, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, so many things raised in your mind when you think about this stuff. You know, we can meet someone who's extra nice and we conclude, well, he wants one something. Something's wrong here. Nobody's that nice. He must be hiding something. Please. What are you basing that on? Well, I don't know. I just feel it. Yeah, that's the problem. That's the problem. Well, you ever have a conversation with someone and they say, well, I know what they really meant. Well, what did they say? Well, they said this. Well, that seems like I know what they really meant. Why didn't they mean what they said? And if it's not what they said, how do you know they meant it? And there's anybody else with me on that? How do you figure that it's about?
Amen.
Just read the words. That's what it says. And stop reading between the lines. Stop reading. Stop trying to figure everything out that you don't have any evidence for.
Amen.
Cast down, cast out that unfounded conclusion.
Amen.
All right, then there's another one. Number two. So the first imagination we are to cast out is unfounded conclusion. Here's the second imagination. This is kind of a little unrelated. And that is this. Unrealistic expectations.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? Well, go over to Proverbs 13 and verse 12. We're talking about thoughts that you and I need to cast out. Again, if it's an unfounded conclusion, cast it out. If it's an unrealistic expectation, you have to cast it out. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. Notice the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire come, it's a tree of life. So my point is, another imagination that can produce stress, and young people need to listen to this one closely. Anxiety, particularly in young people, is unrealistic expectations. The idea of this verse is if there is something that I think ought to be, there's a hope I have, a confidence, this is the way it ought to be, this is the way things ought to happen, and if that gets deferred, it doesn't happen, guess what happens to my heart? The Bible says it gets sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. So again, when I hope for something that doesn't come to pass, my heart gets sick. The problem comes when I am hoping for something that is biblically unrealistic.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? I'm glad you asked. I was going there anyway. You know, we are inundated in the media with a false representation of what life is. Can we all agree with that? The media, what you see in Hollywood is not reality. I mean, through television, through Hollywood, through Disney, you wondered, probably thought, what's that picture doing there? This is what it's about. Through the internet, through people's Facebook stuff.
Amen.
They portray a life that is not real.
Amen.
It is not reality. It does not exist. Again, things that are not verifiably true. May I break your burst your bubble tonight, young lady? Sorry to say it, but there is no knight in shining armor.
Amen.
Amen. You're just an old man that's just bitter about life.
No. There's no life without problems. There's no life without electric bills. There's no life without mortgage payments and appliances to fix and beds to make and pots and pans to clean and laundry to fold. Oh, preacher. You know, I always laugh at when I do premarital counseling. I am the guy that rains on the parade. I'm telling you. Because they just love one another, and love is going to get them through everything, and they've never argued, and they're never going to argue. There's no yard that doesn't need mowing. There's no garden that doesn't need weeding. There's no earthly job that fully satisfies. There's no car that does not break down. There's no such thing as money that doesn't run out. There's no vacation that doesn't cost. Particularly Mickey. He costs a lot. There's no marriage without problems except mine. There's no baby that does not need a diaper change.
Right.
In fact, we had a couple over our house today. Justine stopped by. And it seems like they save that stuff when Poppy's around. I don't know. There's no such thing as a child that always obeys. There's no woman on this earth that can have a career and raise children and have a spotless house and have an hourglass figure and welcome you home at night with a hot meal and a smile. That's Hollywood. It's not reality. And then we just had the holidays, didn't we? And some of you ladies, you didn't get this. You thought there'd be some, you think there's some holiday where the turkey's going to turn out perfect. And nothing's going to get burnt. And all the side dishes are good and everybody arrives on time. And everybody comes is happy. And boy, they just love your food. And the children that come, they all get along and they play nicely together. And just the whole night's going to turn out perfect. You see what I'm saying? When you set that up in your mind and you're thinking of some unrealistic expectation, do you know what happens when it doesn't turn out the way you think? You get all anxious and stressed out. That's the problem. It is a thinking problem. By the way, there's no perfect church either, and there's no perfect pastor either. And I know, not too many amens there, please, just to make me feel good for a moment. That's a fantasy. You know, the prodigal son, before he left his father, can you think about it for a moment? He probably sat there every day that he was dealing with those animals and thinking, you know, there's a better life than this.
Amen.
I got to clean this barn every day. I got to listen to my father every day. I can't go. I mean, I'm working from sun up to sun down. Every time I get up, there's a stall that needs to be cleaned. There's a piece of the fence that needs to be broken. Man, I'm out of here. There's got to be something better than this. Can I just say this, my friend? That's life. That's life. I was in my backyard one time in the summer, and I have a dog, and the dog does what the dog does in the yard, and so somebody's got to clean it up. So I'm out there cleaning it up, and my neighbor who has a deck right by us is sitting on there. One of the young girls, a young one, I think it was a granddaughter or something. She says, "I can't believe you're doing that." Think about that statement. I can't believe you're doing that. I said to her, I said, how's it going to get up? How's it going to go away? What do you think, it's just going to vanish? I didn't say it that long, but that's the thing I said. I said, how's it going to go? Where's it going to go? I mean, somebody's got to do it. But we have this idea. I'm going to have a life that doesn't have any of that stuff. That is unrealistic. Again, sometimes when you and I put such a high expectation on things that when they do not come to pass, we get frustrated, we just get discouraged, and we fall apart. You say, what's the solution? Cast down that thought of a perfect world. Cast down that imagination. Stop trying to imagine a life that doesn't exist somewhere over the rainbow, and accept the life you have and be the best you can be in what God has given you. Amen. Think right. Amen. Number three, and we're done. Number one was this. We have to cast down unfounded conclusions. Then we have to cast down, number two, unrealistic expectations. I didn't read Philippians 4:11. You know the verse, I think. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So number three, here's the third thing, and that is this. Here's another thinking problem we have. Inexplicable decisions. Write that down. Go to Acts 21, and we're done right here. This is what I mean by that. Acts chapter 21. We're trying to cast down those things that we make up in our mind, those things that we think of that aren't real, those conclusions we come to that have no grounds, those expectations that we have that are not reality. And then the third one, again, is an inexplicable decision. Here's what I mean by that. Here in Acts chapter 21, it is, if I can get there, I'm talking and not turning. In verse 10, I think you know the story. Paul's going to Jerusalem. And he gets this prophet Agabus that comes to him in verse 10, in verse 11, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up. Here Paul is making a decision that he believed to be the will of God, and they said to him, don't go. It doesn't make sense. But they broke. They actually fixed their thinking, because we see in verse 13, and Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done. Amen. So they didn't understand his decision. Here's what I'm saying here. Paul was going to do something he believed was the will of God. They didn't want him to go. It didn't make sense to him. He goes anyway, and their response is, okay, well, the will of the Lord be done. That's good. Amen. The problem is, that's not how we respond. Here's what I mean by that. You know, often when someone makes a decision that you and I cannot explain, do you know what we do? We immediately let our minds imagine things. And not good things. Negative things. And we must, this is the word you want there, stop doing that. Just stop. Let me show you what I mean. When I was in Oxford, pastoring in the hospital. I was there nearly just under 5 years. And of course, I was contacted by the church here to pray about coming. Long story short, obviously I'm here, right? And so the Lord led, and we left. We came here. And but people would ask this, watch this. Why did you leave? And we would say, well, it's the will of God. Well, we prayed. We asked the Lord to lead us and direct us. We wanted to follow Him. And the Lord led us. But you know what happens in some people's minds? They start thinking. And they let their thoughts run wild, unchecked, with things that are not true. And they go like this. Ah, will of God, huh? Okay. There must have been a problem. Some of you probably thought that. It wasn't a problem. But some people do. Something must have happened. They probably wanted to get rid of him. And then after I was here a couple of months, you probably said, I know for sure now they wanted to get rid of him. There must be more to the story. There must be something we don't know about. And we'll find out sooner or later. That's right. That's right. And you get all twisted up over that stuff. Can I say it again? Stop. Amen. Truth of the matter is, you really don't know.
Right.
And also, it's really none of your business. Does that sound mean? You see, that's why. Now we get it, because he says stuff like that. My point is this. People make Christians. We make decisions all the time. And if we're right with God, what do? We pray about it. We ask God, lead us to this job. Lead us to this. Or God brings opportunities in front of us and so forth. Again, when someone makes a decision, do not let your imaginations fill the blanks in with something negative. So and so is moving. Huh? Wonder what happened. So-and-so, a staff, and this isn't true, I'm just using this as an example. A staff has taken another position in another church. Wonder what happened behind closed doors. You see what I'm saying here? My point is this, if you and I want to corral this ugly mind that we have, there are certain things that you and I have to cast down, those imaginations.
Amen.
Because, boy, they change your attitude about people. They change your attitude about things. They get you all stressed out and anxiety. All of those things occur when we let our imaginations run wild.
Right.
Stop assuming things. Stop reading between the lines. Stop. You know, I've had people say, read this text, look what it says. And I read it and I said, what's wrong with that? I don't get it. You don't see it? I don't. It's right there. There's nothing there. You know what's happening? Right here. It's taken off and reading underneath all the words. We have to cast those things. Control your thinking. If you want to have the peace of God, if you want to have the joy, then cast down unfounded conclusions, cast down unrealistic expectations, and cast out inexplicable decisions, things you don't understand. Just let it go.
Amen.
It'll save you from getting all worked up about things. And only think on things that are rooted in verifiable truth.
Amen.
All right, let's pray.